Today is February 11th, 2018, and it's been quite a Shabbat here. It's amazing. We in Yerushalayim didn't know anything. It was quiet, no sirens, and up north it was full-scale war. God should watch over us. It's a difficult position now. You have Iran and you have Russia. America's a minor league player. What Obama did to America, it's unbelievable. But Be'ezrat Hashem, we will do okay. Now, in relation to previous Shayurim, the whole question of not showing pictures of women, so I have a comment here from Rabbi Yosef Weiser. He grew up in the right-wing world, but he teaches at Ramaz for, I believe it's over 30 years, so he's a beloved teacher. And he's a Talmud, very Baruch Hashem, for many years a Talmud of mine. And he writes that Rabbi David Cohen of Brooklyn is quoted as saying that not showing pictures of women has nothing to do with halacha or minhag, but it's all about competition. If you understand what he's saying, Ami, Frumkeit, who's frumer than who, but it's a terrible situation. And I hold it to be totally against halacha. And I don't understand how Rabbanim Gedolei Yisrael don't open their mouths. I mean, this is not Frumkeit, this is Chilul Hashem. Okay, I've said enough. There are more stories that are coming out now, more pictures. Okay, and the article that I quoted last week, Rabbi Rubin asked me to make copies. I made quite a few copies, and you can see with your own eyes what the Torah life was about 50, 60 years ago, when they did acknowledge that women do exist and deserve to be cited and photographed. Regarding the Rav and the word mafager, so my nephew again writes to me that I evidently said he didn't use the word in the literal sense, but in the figurative sense, he used it in the pure literal sense. But what mafager means is to be late, that the Rav is like responding, I'm late in coming around to understanding the importance and greatness of Israel. But be it as it may, it's a very important letter, and I believe my analysis of the third paragraph is right on. And that explains the Rav. I hope I have him right. I believe I do, but we can't ask him. Moshe, this is a YU graduate, Moshe Nis, who's a lawyer, I gather. So he says, when Rav Lesson came into the classrooms in the high school, no one walked out. So I told him, that we're referring to the senior Rebbeim, that Rav Lifshitz and the Rav remained. Others walked out. I can tell you that from my own experience. One of the Rebbeim was Rabbi Peretzky. I don't know if you recall Rabbi Peretzky. What was his first name? He was a Rav in the Bronx. He was a Talmud Mufak of Rav Zaks from Rotten, and he was always available to drive Rav Mendel Zaks around. He later succeeded him as the Bochein. So he says when he had Rav Lesson as a Rebbe, Rav Peretzky heard the shmooze by the Mashkiach, and he criticized the students for failing to note and imitate Rav Lesson's sartorial splendor in dress and personal grooming. This was Slabatka. I'm not part of it. I'm part of Novadic on that level. I apologize, but we need a little Novadic in us today. But Rav Lesson, I love that. Splendor. None of us say that. It's wonderful. Yes, you told me about the new book, but you never sent me the details. What Malka has, I couldn't pick up. Please send them to Sherry, and she'll make it available. Okay, we're ready to begin. Let me tell you the story. Many, many years ago, back in 69, 70, so I realized very quickly that I'm not going to make a living in Israel. Whatever the reasons were then, I was one of the few people who worked in two full jobs, but I was being paid on the books for Daila Hakima Baramisa. But I made up my mind, I want to know Kol HaTorah Kula. And I got involved in topics that, you know, we never learned, we never studied in the yeshiva. And it haunted me, let's take the topic of Mamzeret. The topic haunted me because Mamzeret is very unfair. Why should a child suffer for his parents' sins? So I got involved. I got involved in Aguna. I have been learning day and night for many, many, many decades now. So I don't know much, but a little bit I do know. In the Kollel, I gave about 2 years' worth of Shurim on Mamzeret. And the third volume of Rakafet Aron is entirely devoted to Mamzeret and Aguna, which are probably the two most difficult topics that any posek will ever have. I spoke in learning with Gedolei Yisrael on these topics, and Baruch Hashem, I didn't have to walk away with my head down. You get it, Aryeh? All right. Now, Rav Avadya Yosef, who, whatever the reasons were, I became fairly close to, spoke with him in learning, I taught his daughter, I got reprints from him with his Hakdashot. He was worried his daughter's going to Michlala, and you know, his concepts of educating a woman originally were that a woman should be a seamstress. And here's a daughter going to Michlala, what will become of her? And he was very pleased with the results, her Rebbeim. She today is all right. She became a religious Zionist, 100%. But most of Rav Avadya's family is religious Zionist. His brother was on a Luftmishneh. His elder brother, who died a number of years ago, was a colonel in the Israeli Air Force. Now a younger brother just died. So Rav Avadya comes from good background. Relax, relax. So. This question of Mamzeret, fine. I worked very hard. I gave the shurim. They were very much appreciated. And the Talmud helped me, and we were able to put out all the shurim. I have an invaluable document here that no one ever saw before. I publish it here, and this document, we'll talk about it. Okay. Volume 3, the latest volume. Now, a few months ago, a new volume came out posthumously of Yabia Omer, Chelek Yud Aleph. Yabia Omer is, of course, the classic work of Rav Avadya Yosef. That's not on a popular level. It's all the difficult questions that Rav Avadya had to deal with. And when I opened up this new volume, I couldn't believe my eyes. Rav Avadya, one tshuva after another, dealing with Mamzeret, there isn't a problem that he didn't solve. I only wish Rav Avadya were alive, I would show him that letter, which would be very helpful for him, Anachi Samach, a support for his point of view. Right now, it's amazing, but this question comes up. Here is the latest issue of the religious lawyers, the people in jurisprudence. Once a month they publish a Shabbos pamphlet, and the leading question here is the story of a woman whose husband became a vegetable in Yerushalayim, hit by a car, whatever the story was. They were married in 2006. They have three children. The husband suffered a terrible brain concussion. Umeyaz humechusa hakara. No one can speak to him. The doctors call him a vegetable, a tzemach in Hebrew. And the Beit Din investigated, and they found out that at the wedding, one of the Edim, who subsequently ran away to America, was not kosher liyedus. Whatever the story was, he wasn't religious, Machalos Shabbos, and if there's not an aid, then you can say, well, there wasn't a kedushin. If there isn't a kedushin, then she can remarry without a get. And this is the leading question, and they're dealing with it. And I see, this is the question. How do you deal with a situation like that? Here, last week, one of the other freebies, Orech Din Rivka Lubitsch. So you look at this, you don't know who, one of my Talmidim, I think Rabbi Yeshua Grinstein, said that to me. He didn't realize Rivka Lubitsch was Rivka Liebman. She was my Talmidah in Mechlala. Her father was the famous professor of Jewish sociology, political science, Professor Charlie Liebman, Zichrono Levracha, who taught in Yeshiva College and then taught in Bar Ilan for many years, published books. He was my congregant, 61, 62. I told you many times, he became famous of my tzaras. His study in Judaism in the early 60s on the sociological position of American Orthodoxy was fabulous. And then he has a case study in back, and he says, a young rabbi. Aryeh, when you have the article, cross out the word young rabbi and put in Aaron Rothkopf. And he analyzes the 9 people who voted for me to continue in the rabbinate and the 7 people who voted against me. It's a brilliant piece of work. He shows why, who these people were, how they thought. Fabulous piece of work. So his daughter married a Rav. They're up north. He's in a moshav. He's the Rav of that area, and I imagine he teaches. And they're very towards the left of the spectrum. And she is a Tohenet and a lawyer, and she wrote an article that it's time in Eretz Yisrael we have to deal with Mamzeret. Hegia hazman letapel b'nosei hamamzerut. And she writes an article implying that the courts aren't doing enough, the Rabbanim aren't doing enough.
In the first case, about the man...
We'll see for Rav Avadya. They were mekil. They permitted to remarry without a get. But we'll see the cases by Rav Avadya. We'll all explain it. Now, this past week we were treated, and this is what Rabbi Rubin is referring to, we were treated by Chief Rabbi Yitzchak Yosef, a bitter, caustic attack on Aaron Barak. And HaRishon Letzin, this is Pashat Mishpatim. HaRav HaGon Rav Yitzchak Yosef has once again spoken out against Israel's civil court system, not sparing words of criticism and contempt. He stated that in some cases the courts are worse than the Goyim, citing how all too often law is not only ignored, but booted out. Rabbi Yosef targeted former president of the court, retired Justice Professor Aaron Barak, whom he stated should be treated as a broken shard. And he goes on and on, ripping apart the secular courts in Israel. So you see, I decided to leave Rabbi Menashe Klein for a few weeks. And I want to talk about, very important, I want to do an addendum to my lectures of years ago that now, Baruch Hashem, are published in Chelek Gimel. I want to do an addendum on Mamzerut. And this will open your eyes to Rav Avadya's approach. And with all due modesty, I think we in the rabbinate, the Dayanim, we have to say, we can solve the problems of Mamzeret. And you have to bear in mind that the Rav spoke about this once at a Yotzai Drasha. It was overwhelming. I believe in the early 80s, I redid the Drasha right in the Kolel Chaval. Those lectures are not recorded. It was before the whole concept of recording and the YUTorah.org. But you have to bear in mind that there's Torah Shebichtav, Torah Shebaal Peh. And if you've learned Kabbalah and you learn Hasidus, so you know that Torah Shebichtav is the din. It's without rachamim, without chesed. Torah Shebaal Peh is with rachamim and chesed. And you have a dual system here. For example, on a very elementary level, Dr. Krauss is in medical school. He's sitting around at the table, or he's now doing his residency, or his internship, I should say. That the internship comes first, am I right? You're doing your internship, and in Israel they call it a stage, so I get all confused with my English. you're doing your stash and you're sitting around with other doctors who know nothing about Torah, and they say, well, I opened up the Old Testament, I wanted to see what's going on, and all I see is anytime a man does a sin, mojamut, kill him, kill him, kill him, kill him. Right or wrong? No, what do you answer? What's going on here? Kares, Dalit Mitot Beitin, what kind of cruel system do you have? Yitzhak, you recognize this, the church fathers attacking the Old Testament? Cruelty. So you have to answer them. No, you have to know the total picture. We try to frighten people not to sin. But if people do sin, we have to make our peace with human foibles. And you all know the Mishnah in Makkot, that if a Beis Din executed one in 7 years, and then another Tanna says one in 70 years, it's a terrible Beis Din, a Beis Din of killers, right? So you see, there's a Torah Shebichtav and a Torah Shebaalpeh. So I want to tell you, Rav Ovadia, these tshuvot are absolutely classic, because they show you, on one hand, the kid becomes a mamza, terrible, frightening, scare the people. Don't sin. Don't commit adultery. Don't sleep with your daughter. Lo aleinu, what we have today, whoever had a dream that we have from people, men sleeping with their own daughters, so-called from people. But once it happens, we do everything in our power to save the child. And this is Rav Ovadia. And I have to say, I've studied literally thousands of tshuvot on Mamzeret over the decades, and I've never seen anyone with such ability, strength, and self-confidence like Rav Ovadia. And let me begin. Yabi Omer Chelet Yud Aleph, I'm calling Simon Dalad. You see all of modern life. What's fascinating about Shevet and Shuvot, I remember in graduate school, we had a professor, you all know the name, Professor Agus. Remember? Abraham Yitzchak Agus. And he used to make shocking statements. So one time in graduate school, he says, we can reconstruct all of Jewish history. Not a problem. So the class looks at him, Professor Agus, what are you talking about? He says, you take Shelet and Shuvot, you take response to literature, and it opens your eyes to the way the people lived, what was happening. And I have to tell you, he was absolutely right. Response to literature is a mirror of Jewish existence. And you can take every period and see how the Jews lived, how from the Jews were. What were the sins they committed? What were their professions? How did they treat their wives? How did they treat their children? How did they treat their in-laws? You can find it all in the responsa literature. I give you a simple example of what we'll come to, I believe, after Pesach. We'll come back to the regular class. Give you a simple example. People Kaddish. People hire others to say Kaddish for them. Schools, yeshivat, make a fortune by people who leave an endowment, say Kaddish for me. The Rav, I quote the Rav, where the Rav describes this old lady in Boston in the 1930s, and she's coming to the Rav and giving him a quarter a week to save up money to have a plaque in the shul. And he says to this lady, why are you struggling so? Why is it so important? She says, Rebbe, no one will recall me after I die. My kids couldn't care less about Yiddishkeit. At least in the shul on my yahrzeit, they'll say Kaddish for me. You understand? So what does that tell you? People are hiring in tells. I know in Reitz and YU, I know in the Kollel years ago, there were students who would get a monthly check from YU for saying Kaddish. I don't know how many Kaddishim they assigned to each student, but it shows you this regard that people have for religion at this moment in time. Could you imagine families upon families with so many members, no one to say Kaddish. You give an endowment to Tel's Yeshiva, let's say $5,000, and they'll say Kaddish for you. Tells you something. You'll see something else from the Tshuvat. We're living at a time where, on one hand, sexual promiscuity is so widespread. Lo Aleinu, sex is no longer consecrated, it's no longer holy, it's just a commodity. You go into a restaurant, you have meat, you have a good meal, you have sex, God have mercy. There's no sanctity. It's just another commodity in the world. And you see what the headlines are, and lo aleinu, every second person in the Me Too happens to be a Jew. When a Jew leaves Torah, wow, he's worse than anyone, in my humble opinion. So you see that from the Tshuvot, what goes on with promiscuity, it is absolutely frightening to a person who lives with the word of the Lord governing him, Kedoshim ti yu ki kedosh ani Hashem Elokeichem. There's another part of the Tshuvot that also reveals 2019 and 2020, the Balei Tshuva. We've never had a period like this that since Churban HaBayit, where there are tens, hundreds of thousands of Balei Tshuva. I can tell you in South Africa, which has the highest percentage of Shmirat Shabbat of any country, could even be more than Israel percentage-wise, but certainly of any country outside the state of Israel, the amount of frumkeit there borders on 50%, Shema Shabbos, and the 90%, they tell me, of the frum people are Balei Tshuva. There are so many Balei Tshuva that the head of the Chevra Kadisha in Johannesburg told me that they have a rule: you cannot join the Chevra Kadisha unless you've been Shomer Shabbos for 10 years. But you see, what does that tell you? The amount of Balei Tshuva, it's overwhelming. Michael, baseball, you talk baseball. I'll soon have another book for you. Ron Blumberg, the designated Hebrew. It's an amazing little book. It's a simple read. But here he feels all Jewish. He comes to New York. He hasn't yet eaten in one kosher restaurant. He's describing every restaurant. So you're going to read the among the famous writers of baseball for the New York Times, Murray Chase. Do you recognize the name? He wrote the 80s, the 90s, into the 2000s, article after article. His son lives in Beit Shemesh, Talmud Chacham, Yorei V'Sholem, Balei Tshuva. There was it's unbelievable. In my time in YU, there was a basketball coach for the high school, the gym teacher, Hi Wetstein. Was he there in your time? Do you you recognize the name? You meet, there's a Professor Wetstein, Talmud Chacham, Yorei V'Sholem. That's his son. It's unbelievable. What a time. And you see this in the Tshuvah. So I want to make this digression as an addendum to the lectures I gave years ago, and in honor of Rav Ovadia's memory, and all the sources, the basic sources are in here. I don't want to repeat what I said, the whole Medrash, the tears of the oppressed, how can you punish a mamzer? What did he have to do with his parents? And all the sources, yes, we don't want to punish, we have to try, we have to help, we have to do what we can. And in the world of halacha, you should know those are the two areas, Mamzeret and Aguna, where it's a special mitzvah for Rabbanim to try to find, if they can be lenient within the halachic framework, to help them. That it shouldn't be a mamza, she shouldn't be an aguna. It's ad kedei kach that the Bak Hadashot, when I quote it, says, whoever is matir one aguna, ki ilu bana churva chadasha b'Yerushalayim. And the truth is, you understand, when you are Mati, one Aguna, she can marry, she has children. It's like the survivors who made it out of the inferno. Here, you take Kirby, you take Chaim Maltz, his family, book written, a documentary done, articles written, survivors by miracles. One Polish woman saved his family, a few other families. They didn't even know how many families this Polish woman was saving. Out of those families, you must have over 1,000 direct descendants today from the families that lady saved. You understand? So call it. That's what it means when you save one family. Wow, what comes out of one family? I never thought I had a big family. And on my recent birthday, which the children made, the grandchildren, so we took a picture. It's already outdated. As of a week ago, it's outdated already. We took a picture. We filled the whole room, the whole shul, Kanayin Hara, direct descendants of two kids from Bnei Akiva who got married back in 1960. Okay, Simon Dalet. And here's Rav Ovadia. A young girl comes before me. This girl, Chazra b'tshuva shlema, v'nafsha b'sheilata, and her life hangs on the question she is asking me. And she says, all over in the neighborhood where she lives, she found out that there are rumors that the man who she thought was her father is not her father. And her mother had an affair. A married woman had an affair. An Eshet Ish had an affair. Now, Rav Ovadia doesn't identify her and doesn't identify the community, but I can tell you it's in Israel. How do I know it's in Israel? Because Rav Ovadia says that he looked at the Tudat Zehut, her identity card, which is only in Israel. You don't have an identity card as an American citizen, am I right or wrong? But are you an Israeli citizen? Yes. So you have a Tudat Zehut, right or wrong? All right, I've had it. We all have a Tudat Zehut. We had also a Mispari Shi, Yitzchak will explain what that is, that's in the army. They give you a different number than your Tudat Zehut. So we always had, at those years, I couldn't leave the country without permission from the army. You had to file two forms when you left. One the passport, the normal, and the other one, the army form. The army gave you permission. Baruch Hashem, you don't have to do it today. It's a bigger army, and evidently they're not dependent so much on every last soldier for reserve duty. So he looked at the Tudat Zehut, and its father is listed, but yet the rumor says that Ima Shela, her mother, 25 years ago, had a liaison with another man, even though she was an Eshet Ish. And even if it says in the Tudat Zehut that she's the daughter of the husband, but the rumor has it that she had an affair. Now, can we ask the man? Can we ask the adulterer? No, they're both dead. And look at Rav Ovadia's words. I quote him, Habal nifta v'chein ota rasha. Calls him the Rasha, the man who slept with her when she was an Eshet Ish. Now, the mother is alive, and the mother, I mean, it's unbelievable, but this is life. I mean, you shouldn't be shocked. You're all mature people. All I can tell you is, I daven in a certain shul, I don't want to mention the shul, Mincha Maariv. I started davening again this last year on literally a regular basis, because my grandchildren are out of the house, they lived nearby, I would go to the shtiblach with them, but then they're never, one is in Haifa and one is busy graduating, he davens at Hebrew U, he davens Maariv much later at the shtiblach, so I go to the shul. in the shul, a nice minyan. Occasionally, the Biyana Rebbe comes in to daven. It's been written up in the new book that came out, how the Biyana wants to escape his bottom and daven with peace of mind, and no one should bother him. So he goes to the shul, and they have a picture of him davening there. But everyone is amazed when the Biyana Rebbe walks in and sees me, hugs me, embraces me. They don't realize how far back I go with the Biyana Rebbe. But Baruch Hashem, also in the shul, one man is davening there who had an affair with an Eshet Ish, a guy with a long beard. And lo aleinu, the woman he had the affair with had to get divorced. She was an Eshet Ish with, don't want to go further, although it's common knowledge, I'm not revealing any secrets. Then there's another man davening there who you all heard about from Muncie. I don't have to give any more details. I told you more than once that night when I was in Muncie eating in a catering hall that he supplied the chickens, it was 10 o'clock at night. Everyone was the president of YU. His son was getting married, my Talmud from the Kollel, and I played a big role in the ceremony. And by the time they're serving the main course, it was 10 o'clock at night, so my wife and I ordered fish. So Baruch Hashem, maybe we got caught with Kalim, Ben Yomo, Aina Ben Yomo, those of you in your day know what I'm saying. But worse than that, we didn't get caught. You follow me, Steve?
Yeah, he's now down in Netzach
in the morning. And down in Netzach.
On Shabbos morning.
So what are we supposed to do?
I didn't know him until somebody pointed out.
He looks like a frum Jew, like more frum than you and I look. You follow?
He's always sunburned. He must go on a lot of vacations.
Right. But then he's very dark. You got to know who his mother is. But
how could you shake hands with him?
So what are we supposed to do? People came over to me and said to me, if we don't accept him, he can commit suicide. What are we supposed to do? I said, I'll pi halacha. He's no Baal Tshuva till he pays everyone back for the stoves they had to throw out, for the dishes, the kalim, the dishwashers. I said, once he pays everyone back, then you can say he did Tshuva to the Ribbono Shel Olam. But you all know the halachas of Hilchat Tshuva when it's Ben Odom Liotam. Anyway, but all I'm trying to say is don't be shocked what you hear here. Unfortunately, in the Western world, they have an expression, consenting adults. And when you go with that expression, consenting adults, you can do whatever you want. You can be president of the United States. Consenting adults. Clinton, you understand? We don't have to go further. I don't know about our present president, Zayn Gesund. I don't want to say a bad word, but I'm not exactly sure he's an ethical example of proper sexual conduct. So, locker room talk, you understand? Consenting adults. So, the mother is alive. So, she now comes before the Beitin, and she says, yes, I was married to a man who was 25 years older than me. We had two children. One was born in 73, and a second one was born in 74. Many years later, I met another man while still married to the first. Listen to the story. And during that period, I had a daughter, Sivan, who's the daughter, who's a Balat Shiva, who's now come before the Beit Din, and she wants to marry. And she was born 15 years after the first two children. During this period, she had a relationship with both men. She didn't live home. She lived with her original husband. She lived with the children. But she also took care of the other man who was much younger. He was a widower, and once a week she went to visit him to put his house in order, probably tarte mashme, a euphemism for their relationship, and whatever, to take care. With no woman in the house, when you depend upon a man, it can be helter-skelter. I can tell you one of the stories that circulated in the yeshiva when I was a kid growing up, was that the Rebbetzin was in the hospital, and when she came home and she saw what her husband, Mori Rebbe, the Rav, and Chaim did to the whole setup, she said that I'll have to kasher the whole kitchen. there was helter-skelter. Men are men, women are women, although the Israeli army refuses to recognize that today, but this is the reality. And she, once a week with the other man, the younger man, and the rest of the week she was in her own home with her original husband taking care of her children. And she claims, don't believe the rumors, the daughter has to be from my husband, because most of the time I was at home. Okay? This is a very interesting question. What works against her claim is that her husband was much older to begin with. Certainly as the years went by, he loses his physical strength. For Haraya, they had no children for so many years. Suddenly, 15 years later, she has a child, and everyone in the neighborhood is gossiping. She's living with this much younger man who is widowed, an Eshet Ish. The girl, Sivan, later becomes a Balat Shuva, wants to marry. Is she a Mamzeret, or isn't she a Mamzeret? What an interesting, what a difficult question.
What year is this?
The question, Rav Ovadia doesn't have a date, but I would estimate it's around the year 2000. Does not have a date on it.
Excuse me? DNA.
Gentlemen, we'll come to DNA.
The
first husband must be well into his 80s, according to this description.
I mean, when Sivan was born, 15 years after their other children,
and
he's 25 years older than her.
So
he was 45.
She
was at least 60 or more than when she was born.
Right.
Does it say?
No, it doesn't say, but I get the impression even older than 60. And so this is a very interesting question. Fine. He then deals with the question, do we have precedence for it? And he quotes, this is very interesting. Those of you who will go into research, I'll give you a small gift now. He quotes, "Uke'ein mashakata v'shel t'tshuvach tzemach tzedek harishon." And he gives the source. What does he mean, harishon? What's he saying here? People named Menachem Mendel. Menachem Mendel in Gematria is the equal of tzemach tzedek. We've had two great poskim who published Shel Tetshuva Tzemach Tzedek. The first one, when he says Harishon, I would put into parentheses Krachmal. That's the way you would solve it. The first set of Tshuva, Tzemach Tzedek, from the early part of the 18th century, the early part of the 1700s, was Reb Menachem Mendel Krachmal. 150 years later, more or less, you have the third Lubavitcher Rebbe. The third Lubavitcher Rebbe, you all know the name because his great-great-great-grandson, who was the last Rebbe, Reb Menachem Mendel. Reb Menachem Mendel Schneerson, for whom the seventh Rebbe was named, he was a posek mufak for all Jews. It's very interesting. He was not limited to Lubavitch as a posek. And he is the famous author of Shelet Tetshuva Tzemach Tzedek. So what Rav Ovadia is saying here, Tzemach Tzedek Harishon, he means the Krachmal. His last name was Krachmal. He doesn't mean the Lubavitcher Rebbe. And he quotes a question where a woman was 12 years with her husband. and had no children whatsoever. And later in life, she had rumored an affair, and she has a child. Well, 12 years, maybe that's a sure sign that the child is from the second husband. And he goes on to quote questions like this, where there was a long period and the woman didn't give birth. And of course, scientifically, this does not prove that she had an affair.
But you have DNA, scientifically. Why do you have to go through?
We'll come to DNA. Hold your fire. But
you're talking 1973,
73. No. But now we're talking the 1700s. We're talking precedents.
But I'm saying the first example. Why couldn't you use DNA?
You want me to answer you why you don't want to use DNA? I'll tell you why you don't want to use DNA. I'll go into it when Rav Avadya discusses that. I'll go into it in detail. But to answer you very quickly now, why do we want to make children mamzerim? There's no obligation to use DNA if we have halachic principles. Let's see. Rav Avadya will solve it very nicely. But I want to make the point now, based upon the Tzemach Tzedek and based upon the Noda B'Yehuda and others, and scientifically absolutely correct. There are women, there can be a myriad of problems why a woman does not conceive again. Suddenly, her system falls into place. And she can conceive 10 years later, 12 years later. I can tell you many stories from life. I had a Talmidah, I have a Talmidah, should live and be well, who was married for years, no children. She was ready to adopt a child. Mamish ready. Ready to hunt. Where to get a Jewish kid? And suddenly, she has one child, a second child, a third child, a fourth child. The system fell into place. It's the same thing with the human body. I was knocked over knocked over by a car, and I fell on my backside bruised. And everyone told me, nothing's broken, a week will go by, you'll start to feel better. Exactly. It's ancient history already. I fell on lower lane, someone threw up and didn't cover it up. I fell. All right, I'm not perfect yet, but every day it gets a little better. So the concept that you're going to say 7 years, 10 years, 12 years, 14 years doesn't prove that it was the man's fault. And it's from the second man, suddenly she got pregnant. So this becomes a very important point for Rav Ovadia.
What did
Rabbi
Kwok decide?
Also, same thing. He's quoting him. They're all Mekil. That's part of the Kula. The other part of the Kula is a Klau in the Gemara. And this Klau becomes critically important. You find it all over Hilchat Nashim, Seder Nashim, Rov Be'ilot Acharei Habal, that a person can have affairs, but if they're living with a man under one roof, the overwhelming majority of their sexual encounters will be with the husband. And there, the woman remained with the first man. She didn't leave him. He didn't leave her. He evidently understood there's something fishy if one day a week she's not at home. But nevertheless, she's having relations perhaps with two men. I say perhaps because he was much older. But we have to assume if she's living at home Rov bi'ilot acharei habal. And if this is the case, then the daughter from the first marriage, she was still with him, even though it's many years after the original two children, and it's while rumor has it she's living with a strange man whom Rav Avadja calls a Rasha, but Rav Avadja says, Rov bi'ilot acharei habal, and this is the klal, af ba'otan sheshochum ba'lechem v'lo yadu shanim rabot shemakom makom rov bi'ilot heim shel habal. V'hadavad dome l'chol anashim shebi'olam sheshochum ba'lechem shanim rabot v'lo yadu shebevadai shehabanim kisherim v'chalila v'chas la'har'er achareihem. And what Rav Avadya is saying here, you're not allowed to cause gossip like this. This is a normal phenomenon. People can go years without having children. This is all of Pur and all the fertility clinics. Rov bilot acharei habal. And he quotes the Tzemach Tzedek, he quotes the Noda Biyuhuda, even if there was a long time lapse. And this lady, she's not a tzaddiket. She's having an affair. She admits to it. But Rov bilot acharei habal. Yes?
I'm very happy that he's impossible.
Wait, but
I think that the point of the DNA, the poor girl has a problem in her own mind. She can say, well, the rabbis have made it a
meaning. Yitzhak, we're going to come to dinner. He's going to discuss it. But now let me tell you, and I heard this from my daughter many times over, and I read it 1,000 times over. DNA is only considered a siman beinoni. You know what I'm... So let me explain. Let me finish the trip, and then I'll digress with the DNA. I've given many shirim on it, but years ago. Okay. The end of the tshuva... So he paskins absolutely rov bi'alot achar habal. We have a chazaka that it has to be from the baal. The lady continued to live with her husband, even though, yes, she admits she visited the other man once a week, but nevertheless, why consider him the father? Im yesh litlo kadava babal, shadaraba rov bilot acharei habal, and there's no need to question it. And even though her original husband was older and not in the best of health, but nevertheless she lived with him, and people older, people not in the best of health, still continue to have sexual relations. Hilkach habachura hanitsevet lefaneinu kishera hi lavo bekol kidat Moshe v'Yisrael. And Rav Avadja paskins lahalacha, and it's a very important precedent-making case, because you'll see that this concept of rov bilot acharei habal, time and again, this is the way we can be matir these children who want to get married. Now, with DNA, let me talk about Aguna. This is where it comes up. In relation to being matir...
But the mother is also a Russian in this case.
Agreed. She's, I said it a little bit more eloquently. She's not a tzaddiket.
No,
she's not. She doesn't get an award for being a pious Stern College girl. We'll leave it at that. With being matar and aguna, you see, an aguna is the only case in halacha where you're dealing with the most difficult question and you don't have the facts. Am I right or wrong? Jacob, if you have the facts, she's not an aguna, you have a body. I once heard an Israeli Haredi politician didn't know what he was talking about. We needed the body to be matir. Idiot! If you have a body, you don't have an aguna. All right, but being an Israeli Haredi politician doesn't mean you're not open a safe and learned one word of Shas and Paiskim. Now, so let's talk about what happens, okay? A man left home. It's all in the responsible literature. On business, he traveled. Highwaymen met him, killed him. The body was thrown into the ground. They dig up the body, find the body a year later. Lo aleinu, have you ever seen what a body looks like after being 1 year in the ground? So now you're trying to identify who is this body. Okay. Tall, short. That you can tell. Big deal. You know how many tall people there are in the world? You know how many short people there are in the world? So that is it's not a simen at all. It's a simen garua. Doesn't mean anything. Hey, wait a minute. My late husband had six fingers on his right hand. Now, what's the first thing you do? Obviously, when a baby is born, you count the fingers, the toes, right or wrong. The nose, one, the ears, two, eyes, two, mouth, one. Then you start counting the real McCoy. Six fingers. You dig up the body, wow, six fingers. Dov, Simon, Mufak. Got the language? Mufak, Garua. Beinoni is in the middle. What does Beinoni mean? I'll give you an example. I fell December 23rd, 1983, walking from Michlala to my car, which was parked in Machon Lev's parking lot. And Michlala walking on BMT campus, BMT, the late BMT, okay? There were stairs that don't exist anymore. All the students called those stairs Malot Rakefet. That was the name they gave it. And I'm walking on those steps. There was dirt. I went flying. I broke the hand in four places. Okay. Dig up the body. Analyze, x-ray the hand. Hey, the hand is broke, was once broken. All right. That's a simen beinoni. I'm positive many of you have broken bones. I'm positive people listening, must be over 100 people listening to this shiur right now, who broke a hand at one time in life. That you can tell a year later. Now to be matir and aguna, how do we know it's a husband? If you have a simen, a simen mufar, you can be matir. Beinoni, if you have two simon and beinonim and put them together, you could be matir. You follow this more to the psak. There's other type of evidence, how long, missing, whatever. But the heart of the psak, for the sake of argument, he had a very crooked nose. All right, many Jews have crooked noses, but his nose was really crooked. It's a simon beinoni. Crooked nose, broken hand, two simanim beinoniim, equals simen mufak, you can be matir. Now, you're saying about DNA solves all problems. But the Rabbanim are worried stiff, Herbie, in the year 2019. When the overwhelming majority of kids in the world living together don't get married. Where people treat sex, God have mercy, what goes on? How many people have gone to jail? Right here in Israel, Rabbanim with long beards, right or wrong. All types, Haredim, Sionim, Datiyim. God have mercy, what's happened to us? Fathers with daughters, who could believe it? From so-called Shomer Shabbos people? If we're going to do DNA, you're going to find out this girl was Taka Mamzeret. Do you want that to happen? A Balat Shuva, Vic standing before us at Tzadeket? We're going to do DNA? Now, let's go back to DNA. DNA is not perfect. It's 98% perfect. at times it shows up incorrectly for whatever the factors are. So the Rabbanim here in Israel, a lot has been written on it, they consider DNA only a siman beinoni. That way you can spare many children from being declared mamzerim al pi halacha. So that's why you don't want to do DNA. Okay, are you with me? You don't need it to be foolproof halachically. It has to answer to halachic criteria. And Rov Bilot Acharei Habal, and the fact that so many years she didn't have children, doesn't matter. This child, Chashav Yasha, Lavo Bekahal, Torah Sheba Al Peh, Chesed Rachamim. Got it? Rabbi Ovadia will deal with DNA. Says exactly what I just said. Yes, Yosef.
Using that, I guess, arbitrary standard of whatever we decide to be Beinoni will now become Beinoni for the purpose of...
Well, it's not arbitrary because it's not perfect. If it would be perfect,
six
then...
Six fingers aren't perfect either.
Well, six fingers is certainly a simon mufak. How many people do you know have...
How many people do you know have matching DNA patterns?
Yeah, but 1 second. It has to be six fingers of someone who's missing. You follow? That's what I told you. It becomes, I can't go into it now, but do me a favor. This, someone gave me a big compliment last night. I was, again, every Saturday night I'm Menachem Oval. I replenished, let them give me a break. People should stop dying so Rakefet can sit home Saturday night and work constructively. So people gave me a big compliment. Oh, your books, it's not your scholarship, but you can read them. You don't get bored. Not this one. This one, to quote Professor Tarragon, you have this one, you can't read on the run. This you have to sit down. It's all in here. Kiyak hatov valenu. But that's DNA. I want to answer Herbie and Rabbi and Yitz Rubin because I see it troubles them. Let me go one step further. Yomo, a little bit history. Why are you so late? Why are you irresponsible? Oh, boy. Give my regards to the young lady. Excuse me? How old is she? Two? Three? Baruch Hashem. Three. I played with my two great-granddaughters yesterday. One is five and one is one. One. A little bit over one. Can I know her? And the grandson and great-grandson in the middle is from one family. Grandson is a Yitzchak, a Chevroman. You should see. Wow, he's already three. We had an upsharing on Friday with a different part of the family, and I cried like a baby thinking where I was raised and how I was raised. Did I ever hear of an upsharing? Who ever heard of an upsharing? And this little kid who just turned, he actually turns three today, I couldn't get over it. His parents are so smart. The kid's not going to remain with payers. He's going to... But it's centered on tzitzit. We were at Kevish Shmuel Hanavi, and he put on tzitzit for the first time, made a mitzvah tzitzit, shechiyanu, then the letters with honey, just what you read about. The Aleph Bet licks off the honey, and then this kid who just turned three, I can't even, Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Vav, Zayin, the whole alphabet, the kid read three. So, all right, his parents are both PhDs, so we'll understand this kid is not a dummy. No, the Zaydi, I couldn't equal this. And what a schut. And I said to Malka, you know what bothers me? Life. If we could bring our great-grandparents to see our great-grandchildren, what came out of your family, they should see the tree is still blossoming. Baruch Hashem. Back here. Now Simon Hay, well, we are not going to be able to go further today. This tshuva has a world in it, and it has a YU connection. Simon Hay, and here there's a date, 1974. Lechvod Yedidi v'chabibi layish falavi rav chabibi diyativ be Kavnei de Levai, Harav Hagoinim Afusim, Rav Palim, Chiku Mamtakim, Vakulu Machmadim, Kamalat Kavolt, Harav Reb Sion, Levi Shlita, Harav Harashi, Shel Panama. Does anyone know the YU connection here? Avi, did you know Rav Sion Levi?
My grandparents.
Okay. Which one? He's not, so you should know that in the 1930s, a Sion Levi, that's the way it was spelled, S-I-O-N-L-E-V-Y, comes to study at Yeshiva College. And Yeshiva College jumps on this Sion Levi, Kamotse Shalom Rav. Can anyone explain it to me? A Sfardi coming to Yeshiva and Yeshiva College, fundraising. You approach the world. Look what we're doing. Look who we're educating. And this Talmud, a Talmud of Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, a Talmud of Rav Dov Revel, I can assure you he had to speak Yiddish better than I can to survive in the Yeshiva and get smicha. He went on to become the Rav of Panama. This is his grandson, if I'm not mistaken. If it's not the grandson, it's his son. But I think there's so many years intervening. Do you recall if this, I feel it's the grandson, he's taka studied with Rav Avadja. He taka studied in Yerushalayim. He didn't have to go to New York. And this tshuva, look at the way Rav Avadja relates to him, Arav HaGon HaMafosam, Chiku Mamtakim V'Kulu Machmadim, the chief rabbi of Panama. So you see, here there is a YU connection. And Rav Avadja writes to him, after asking how you are and wishing you well, Hachayim HaShalom V'Kantu Sela, he says, I received your letter with all the sources and I'm very busy, but regardless of how busy I am, I have to respond to you. Ubifrat, and certainly, Sheshayla kazot dina kidine nefashot. That to be deal with an aguna, to deal with a mamza, you're dealing with dine nefashot. Life hinges upon it. And here, the case, he doesn't spell it out at the start, but the case is very simple. That a lady came before Rav Levi, the Sader Lahem Kedushin, she wants to marry, and a Rav of Germany, Cologne, he claims that this woman was married, left her first husband without a get, and moved on to a different location, and therefore her children from the second marriage are mamzerim. This is a Rav in Germany. Doesn't give the name, but just states a Rav in Cologne. And this is one of the big problems after World War II. Jews were from all over. By the way, a lot of German Jews who survived wound up in South America. Where's your family from, Avi?
My great-grandmother went from, I think, Israel to Panama.
Israel, okay.
And my grandmother's side, my grandmother was born in Cuba, and moved to Panama, but her parents were from Greece and Turkey.
From Greece and Turkey. So you are Sfardi Tahar with all that yichus?
Well,
that's
like Schwartz, not really.
Schwartz is Schwartz. You better change to Shachar. That way, no one will know you have Ashkenazi blood, and you'll be accepted as an elite gentleman of the Sephardic world.
Well, technically, my family is not like Syrian, because my mom is from a Syrian community. That's like basically.
No, but you say Turkey, Greece.
That's my grandmother's side. Like my grandfather is not Syrian.
Syrian, awesome. Wow. So how do you get the name Schwartz? Your father wandered.
New York.
Father wandered into the family.
What about the case of Rav Moshe's decision with the woman that came to him with two children that were considered ones there, but he found that the original marriage was formed by a reformed rabbi.
No, beside that, we don't. That's well known, but let me deal with you. Let's deal with Rav Avadja, of course. I spoke about that. It's all in here. All in here. Okay, so Rav Avadja, this case that the Rav says this woman, he gives the names, that she, Tugerman, was married before, and she left the husband, and then she remarried, ran off with another man, never got a get, and this is post-World War II. You can't keep track of people. Germany, South America, you can go into any rabbi, you could remarry. No one knows who you are, where you're coming from. And the children have to be mamzerim, and this is what this Rav in Germany has stated. And the children from the second marriage now appear before Rav Avadja, and obviously they don't want to be declared mamzerim. Okay. Now Rav Avadja begins with a very important concept. Tell me, if you know someone's a mamza, should you speak out about it? And if it's only one person who knows, certainly you shouldn't speak out about it. Even if two people know, there's a machlekes achronim. Again, I dealt with it in great detail. Why shouldn't you speak out about it? Why should you keep your mouth shut? This just came up. I don't know if you follow what's going on the websites in America with Shmuel Kamenetsky, with Baltimore. This very issue came up where Reb Shmuel Kamenetsky was mater a woman to remarry without a get. Reb Shalom Kamenetsky was mater, but they say his father approved. And one blogger on his website kept on attacking Reb Kamenetsky, and I said, I may have said it in class, if not I said it privately to some of my Talmidim, that he has no right to do this. Once the Rabbanim paskin what they paskin, you don't agree, but keep it quiet. You have no right to declare children mamzerim.
You ruin somebody's life.
Exactly. I quoted. So you should know he had a terrible stroke. And a lot of people wrote in already that you know why you had the stroke, because your criticisms of Reb Shmuel Kamenetsky. I don't
this
know
is
if
recent?
I...
This is years ago.
This is... The stroke is recent.
But the
story is the story you know.
A couple, two, 3 years ago.
Yeah, yeah. The story from Baltimore. You know the story. But did you know that the person that was constantly attacking them doesn't say one syllable today? He's terrible.
No, he had a stroke. There's no issue with Mamzei Ruth because they have no intentions of having children.
I understand she had a child. That's what I was told from the second marriage. How do you have no... You can't marry and have no intentions of having children. They're from people.
Well, because of the issue, the safek in terms of acceptance...
I don't know. If they got a psak... So what? Why? Why do we have this legal...
Her mother.
Okay, you know better than I do. I'm only reading what I read in the website.
As far as we know, they have no intentions of having children.
Yeah, I wouldn't say that. I would say they can have children. They have a psak, Reb Shmuel Kamenetsky. He's a posek mufak. But why do we have this lenient view? And here I have to tell you. Here I have to tell you, if you're familiar with the last perek in Kedushin, and if you're familiar with the Rambam in Hilchot Malachim, there's a concept in the Gemara that the Rambam paskins lahalacha, kiven de nitma'u with an ayin. It doesn't mean that they were tamei, it means that once they get lost in the Jewish people, they're considered regular Jews. And the Rambam paskins lahalacha that when Mashiach will come, he will look at every Jew and he will tell you, you're a Kohen, you're a Levi, you're a Yisrael. He will not tell you who is a Mamza. Kiven did it move, it move. You'll see it in the Rambam, Hilchot Malachim, right in front of your eyes. Again, all the sources are in here. So Rav Ovadia says, who's declaring these kids mamzerim? A rabbi from Cologne, from Germany? It's one person. One person. Ish echad, he quotes all the Rishonim, and he says, he quotes from the famous Rishonim, similar cases, Shehotzia lablasha, who mamza, the heshiv, the posek, the mashadam, she'en ne'man lehotzio micheskat kashrut. That one person cannot force a woman that has, that a child that has cheskat kashrut, one woman cannot cause this child to lose the cheskat kashrut. And even though in this case it's a rav, but what do you mean it's a rav? A rav is like any other human being. He counts for one person. One rav cannot knock out the cheskat kashrut. And he quotes a tshuva, very fascinating tshuva, from Rav Shlomo Kluger. Rav Shlomo Kluger, those of you who know, I believe he was in the Galician part of Poland. He passed the halacha. There was a sheichet, and one rav claimed he was baidik the sakin, and there was a pgam, and the sheichet did not correct it, and the rav wanted to passel him from doing shechita. And Rav Shlomo Kluger paskened, even though he's the Rav, and even though he's a Talmud Chacham, and even though we have to honor him as the Rav, but he's still only an Eid Echad. And to pasel out a Shechet, you need two Eidim. This Rav does not count. And wow, it's very fascinating. Kol hakavod to the Rav, but he's a frum Rav, he's reliable, he does not count. Then he tells the following story. Very interesting, the name he quotes. Very interesting, the name. That another rabbi comes, Rabbi Vipkin. Vav Yud Tav Kuf Yud Nun. I went to school with two Witkins, but I doubt if it's them. This has to be, could be forebears, could be they descend from these Witkins. And this Rabbi Witkin gave testimony that the first husband whom he knew committed suicide, and immediately he told the woman that her husband committed suicide. And after 5 months, she remarried the second man, Kedat Moshe v'Yisrael. And if this is correct, and he's giving the testimony, then it's a sure sign that kids can't be mamzerim, because at the time that she remarried, this rabbi, who knew the man, testimony, he committed suicide. She had no husband. He was dead. She had the right to remarry. All right. So what's the problem? Why is there a Shaila? Why is Rav Tzion Levi hesitant? Why did he have to turn to Rav Ovadia? Oh my. Because this rabbi was a modern rabbi. He was a Rav Tzvai. And listen to this description. Haya rachok mod me lishma toru mitzvot, ubiyoto Rav Tzvai. Haya megayen nachriyota vu anshei hatzava bigeret she'ein bahem mamish al pi halacha. It sounds like contemporary Israel. It sounds like the exact problem we have today. Gerut, what Gerut counts, and what about the Gerut of the army? What about Nativ? And the opponents, if you open up any Israeli Haredi newspaper, you open up Hamodiah, you open up Yateid Ne'eman, you open up any Israeli newspaper, tremendous attacks upon the army. And why? He's Megayer Hosel, and they're not really Shomrei Torah Mitzvot. And therefore, this aide that came up and said the man committed suicide, he is not reliable. Ah, but then there's another factor. Maybe today, he's Huzakein, Bal Yusarim, he's sick, he's suffering. He has no reason, Eino Inyan L'Shaker B'Nidan D'Dan, and he has no need to lie, does not want to lie. Maybe we can accept him. Maybe he thought what he was doing in the army, converting non-Jews, he thought he was doing it al pi halacha, thought he was doing it correctly. And this, of course, leads to the entire question that haunts us. What if someone converts al pi halacha and walks away from the conversion ceremony and eats tafis? Is it a good conversion? It's not a simple matter. If they walk away from the conversion ceremony and go into a church and cross themselves, all right, then you can say the conversion is not chal. But if they walk away from a conversion ceremony and eat tafrit, can we say the conversion is not chal? Tell me. Arik Sharon, what did he eat? Yitzhak Shamir, what did he eat? Golda Meir, what did she eat? So that's Reb Moshe. He wants to be a Jew like all the Jews. Who does he know as a Jew? It's not so simple, Yitzchak. Born Jew. This convert wants to be a Jew like all the Jews. Al-Manat Kain, he converted. The Gemara in Klal Gadol, Shabbos. Hamitkayer Bein Ha'akam, I never knew about Shabbos. The Gemara is only concerned with how many Kabanot Chatot he should bring. But that he's Jewish is not a question in the Gemara. So this was a tremendous question. Zalot Pashut.
They say Sharon's mother was what they call a Sabotnik.
No, not Sharon's. Sharon's mother was Rapul's mother, they say. Was a Sabotnik, was a Russian who observed Shabbos, etc. These are not simple questions. And this individual, what a chuba guy. All right. Can we depend upon him? And then he goes further. And evidently there are rumors. I don't know what kind of rabbi this Witkin was. But there are rumors that he wasn't the total Shomer Shabbos. And Rav Ovadia gets involved in the whole question of the Upasilan aide who's not Shomer Shabbos today. This question has haunted us since the Enlightenment. You can do a PhD thesis on all the material that you have on this very question, beginning with Germany, with Reb Yaakov Ettlinger, with the Binyan Zion, Reb David Zvi Hoffman. Chilul Shabbos? The average Jew today views Chilul Shabbos? You have a choice. I can be Orthodox, I can be conservative, I can be Reform, I can be Reconstructionist. They don't understand that God commanded us to be Shomer Shabbos. They view it freedom of choice. Look what's going on in Ashdod today. Demonstrations that the store should be open on Shabbos. Why interfere with our lifestyle? Live and let live. Isn't that they're marching with banners? Live and let live. Think of their mentality. Think of the way they think. Can you parcel someone out for Chilul Shabbos? He's overwhelmed with Western civilization. You have NYU, I see they bring in lecturers. Rabbi Meir Yaakov Soloveitchik brings in top people to discuss America. Is Alexander Hamilton, was he Jewish? No? So let's say he was Jewish. Was he Shomer Shabbos? How do you view a Jew? What's going on? And he quotes here that Nipashet Chilul Shabbat Bahamon V'Naselechem Ke'ekta. And if that's the case, perhaps you cannot parcel him out as an aid, even if he is a Chomer, a Mechalel Shabbos. Because nowadays, lo aleinu, the majority of the people in our world are not Shomer Shabbos. And Rabbi Avadya says, yes, we have one aid, a frum rav living in Cologne, but he is only an aid echad. We have another aid who we have problems with. Is he kasher? Is he pasul? But he claims the man had already died before the woman remarried. And he says, how do we know about the woman? How do we know she had a previous marriage? How did Sion Levi know all this? The woman told him, Hapesha Sahu, Hapesha Hitir. And she's the one who told him about this. And all that we know about the first husband, how do we know there was chuppah? How do we know there was kedushin? We only know about it from the woman. And therefore, the woman has a right to say, I knew that my husband died. The rabbi from the army had told me, and we have to believe her. And lahalacha lamaisa mikol makom. The question about the daughter, there is no question that she is permitted, the children are permitted. Lavo bekal, ein lahachmir klal bezer. And therefore I answer you, and with all that I've said before, check it out again with the woman, check out again who this Rabbi Witkin really is. But it appears to me that the children are totally permitted. Lavo b'kal Hashem, v'Hashem yitbarach yarich yamav ushnotav b'tov u'b'nimin yachad imkol anu v'imei lov v'nishma v'nitmaseh b'sorat tovot yeshuot v'nechamot amen amen b'kavod rav yedidu az ne'eman havato Kol Hayamim, Ovadya Yosef. So you see what an attitude towards this Rabbi Tzion Levi, and what respect from Rabbi Ovadya, and you can be sure that the grandparents of Avi Schwartz had a proper kedushin, kedat v'kedin. Rabbi Tzion Levi was Masada kedushin. So you see another tshuva where Rabbi Ovadya, lahalacha lamaisa, absolutely 100% permits the children to marry kedat v'kedin. Now, there's another factor here, and I want to end off with this, and this comes up, will come up again and again and again, as we will see. There's another factor here. Also, the Gemara in the end of Kedushin, in the final perek, and the Rambam in Hilchat Ishut, time and again, in all the tshuvot that are written on the topic, what does the Torah say? Lo yavo mamzer bekal Hashem. A mamzer cannot enter into the Jewish people. The Gemara says, lo yavo mamzer, but a Suffolk mamzer can. He can enter into kal Hashem. Lo yavo mamzer bekal Hashem, if it's a Suffolk kahal, a mamzer can come in too. The whole concept that we don't allow a Suffolk mamzer in is only a derabanan. Ma'ale asu b'yuchasin. We're not somech on the Torah law, then we can be mekil constantly wherever there's the slightest Suffolk. But ma'ale asu b'yuchasin, that you cannot be mekel if there is a suffek mi derabbanan. I need not tell you if it's a din derabbanan. So whenever you have a din derabbanan, it is infinitely easier lahakel. Suffek derabbanan lekula. Suffek deoraita lechumra. Lo yevo mamsa bekal Hashem. Suffek mamsa can come in midioraita. Midirabbanan mala subi yuchasin. But it's a din derabbanan, not a din deoraita. So this too explains Rav Ovadia. It too explains the poskim. Case after case, and we'll see the cases. Some of them are beyond description. Some of them are zil pri beirafu maisim b'chol yom. But you'll see Rav Ovadia, gadluto, and his self-confidence, he never backs down. Wow. Okay, so to reiterate, we did two tshuva today. Yabia Omer, Chelek Yeralef, it just appeared this very year, Shnat Tash Ach, this very year, 2017. It appeared in 2017, not in the 2018 part of the Tash Ach. We did Simen Dalid, we did Simen Hay. Be'ezrat Hashem, we'll start Simen Vav next time with the Russians, then we get in with the Romanians, then we get into Rav Avram Shapiro, then we get into Beitel HaGet. It's fabulous, fabulous material. But in these two cases, Rav Ovadia, the Bachura, the Balat Tshuva, the mother married, having an affair, many years she didn't give birth, Rav Bilat Acharei Habal, Rav Sion Levi, the mother remarried without a get, was the husband dead, wasn't he dead, the Rav in Germany, negative, the rabbi who was in the army in World War II, and it'd be interesting to know who that Rabbi Witkin is. Maybe it can be researched. It would be interesting to know, was he an Orthodox rabbi? Wasn't he an Orthodox rabbi? From Rav Ovadia's point of view, someone without a beard, someone who does Geirut wholesale, but then he gets involved with Shabbos. Hard to believe he was an Orthodox rabbi, but anything is possible. But nevertheless, one aid cannot parcel out the woman, the child. The second marriage had to be after the first husband died, according to Rabbi Witkin. And if that's the case, la lacha la maisa, the children 100% can marry kedat v'kedin. I hope some of the Israelis are listening that are ready to do war with the rabbinate. Baruch Hashem, we have the concept of mamzeret. I hope it frightens people on occasion. They shouldn't do an incestuous or an illicit relationship. But the Torah Shev Baal Peh, there is great chesed and rachamim. And take a look how Rav Ovadia applies the halacha. Okay, Yitzchak, what did you want to ask?
When the Igot Moshe was printed posthumously, you had a doubt if it was really him or his sons.
Yeah, so no doubt where the material is coming from. Correct, and everyone says, here, you know it's absolutely Rav Ovadia, because, first of all, the language is Rav Ovadia. Secondly, you're going to have cases from the Batei Dinim. The first case we did today was from the Beit Din in Haifa. The second case we did was writing to Rav Tzion Levi. Next week, we're dealing with cases that are right from the Batei Dinim with names. He actually has names, which I don't know how wise that is, the published names, but it's right there, the protocol of the Batei Dinim. So I also thought about that question. My feeling is 100% you can be somach that these are accurate tshuvat.
So there really were 11 volumes altogether?
Yeah, this is the 11th volume. No, but this is the first one that's posthumous.
I understand that, but there were 11 volumes.
Go downstairs and see. 10 volumes, 100%. My dear students, if anyone wants a copy refuting the Mishpacha fake history claim with all the pictures of women in Jewish Observer and other magazines, yours for the taking. If anyone wants the Sefer, if you have a slightly Hasidic soul, you will enjoy it. It's from the Squarer dynasty, the present Squarer Rebbe, but it's Divrei Torah that has been said by members of the dynasty on various Sheva Brachas. And then there's stories of the Rebbeim. You'll see, it's not a book for literature, but it's important to open your mind and see what's going on in the world. I found some of the stories fabulous. Whether it really happened in that Aryeh, I don't know, but Chassid will believe it. We'll leave it like that. This is what I spoke about before, if anyone's interested. This is her article. This is Rav Yitzchak Yosef taking on the Supreme Court, which is a valid question. How do we relate to the Supreme Court? Here's an unbelievable little article on a couple of shluchim with a few children, and they're going back to where they are in Cuzco, Peru. The Chabad of Cuzco, Peru, from Israel, four children, 30 suitcases going to Peru. And when they're interviewed, what's in the suitcases? It's enough food to enable them to make Pesach in Cuzco, Peru. This is for Michael. This is very interesting with the free agents. Now Darwish was finally signed up. Is there a boycott against them? This is the New York Times investigative reporting.
6 years, $150-$160 million.
Unbelievable.
What is that? Give me the article. We'll give it to
him. Yeah, yeah. And the OU, now see with the OU, with the OU, it's interesting. What has really happened with the shuls that have women clergy, as if to speak? So here's an article that they gave them a timeline. I think it's 3 years to straighten out. The other article I read was that you can't have all together, even right now. I don't know what's correct, but interesting. Here's another article on what went on with editing out the women, photoshopping the women out of the pictures. This article is from the Jewish Week, Shira Hanai. Interesting. This article from the New York Times, Yale's most popular class ever, Yale University, a class taught by Laura Santars, psychology professor. The class was called Happiness, and hundreds of students subscribed or joined the class. They're going to turn it into a pass or fail because there are too many students to be able to give exams. I guess if you just attend looking for happiness, you'll get credit. And two interviews with people, the advice the Rebbe gave them. This is two people from London, Dov Bear Klein. You got to read the article, how the Rebbe tells him how, with good seichel, how to proportion his day and what it means being a chassid. He becomes a chassid, but there's room for individuality. And here's the Rebbe giving stock tips to Mr. Bernard Perrin, and evidently the stock advice was good because it's a family that has given heavy bananas to Chabad. My dear students, tomorrow I have a very busy day, but not here. We're leaving for Zichron Yaakov at about 7 o'clock in the morning. My grandson will drive part of the way, my daughter another part. I can even take over when needed. And at 10:30, Be'ezrat Hashem, we have a grit of a great grandson. Should only be smachat, Aleinu v'al kol Yisrael.
There are a lot of copies here.
People are asking, I see emails are coming in from New York, where am I speaking in the big events right before Pesach? So please don't ask me, I'm only a slave. Check with Rabbi Penner's office. Rabbi Zev Goldberg, who works with Rabbi Penner, is in charge, and they should have a schedule where I'm speaking, the times, the places, the locations, the venues, the topics. I hope they're organized, and I hope they can answer your requests, b'kavod. Until we meet again in health and happiness, das v'danya.